Hallelujah. Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. As we're journeying with the nation of Israel out from bondage in Egypt, now they've gotten up to the Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and God's been giving Moses the different laws, the different commandments, and the different priorities and the boundaries that the people of Israel needed to follow after. And they're the same boundaries that we can apply to our lives today, not in a legalistic way, but knowing even in His grace, He gives us some boundaries, some different things that will be common sense if we apply them, that He will be glorified in our lives and we will experience the life that Jesus promises in John 10:10, where He says, I came to give life and that more abundantly. And so that's what we're looking to. So now we move into Exodus chapter 24. And this chapter is pretty much the counterpart from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration. So here in chapter 24, we see both Moses and Jesus on a mountain. In the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew, and here in chapter 24, Moses. See, both of them are on this mountain in this sense, in this way. And so we can kind of parallel the two chapters. So verse 1 of chapter 24 starts out this. It says, Now he said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. I want to stop there for a second because to see those names mentioned here, of course, Aaron was Moses' older brother, and Aaron was Moses' spokesman. Because when God spoke to him, Moses said, I don't even know how to talk right. I kind of relate to him in a lot of ways, but I don't even know how to talk right. And so he sent Aaron as a spokesman. He said, Aaron will speak for you. So Aaron was his older brother and his spokesman. And then Nadab and Abihu, they were Aaron's sons. And so along with his brother and his nephews, Moses was to bring the 70 leaders that he had appointed back in chapter 18 in response to his father-in-law's suggestion. Remember, his father-in-law came and said to Moses, Hey, you can't do all this by yourself. You need some help. You know, the people's needs aren't going to get met if you try to do it all on your own. And so because of that, he appointed these 70 leaders. And so here in this first verse, it starts out that Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and these 70 leaders were to do something. And so it says, it continues in verse 1, and it says, Come and worship from afar. Interesting. Worship from afar. Look at what Ephesians 2:13 says, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We who were once far off, but what happened? We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's about Jesus and only Jesus in that. It took His blood to be the propitiation for our sins as He lived and died for us. Also, another one is in James. James 4:8 says, Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. How do we cleanse our hands? By reading the Word of God, allowing it to His blood of the cross to be applied to our lives each and every day, each and every moment. And so here in the Old Testament, we see this group, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 leaders, all of them, they were to come and worship afar off. They were to be afar off. They weren't to be like we have that opportunity to enter into His very presence. See, they were told to worship, even though they were still told to worship from afar. Stay back a little bit. And you know, for me, although I know that because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of those two scriptures that I just read, I know I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace, I like to say, is God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. We can come in because of what Christ did. I can draw near to God, like those two verses I just shared. I can call him Abba, Papa, in that respect. But the fact is, sometimes I just don't feel like it emotionally. I don't feel emotionally like really worshiping him the way that he deserves. See, I feel like I'm worshiping him from afar off oftentimes. Now, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like that? Well, if you have, take heart. Because I've learned over the years that it's okay, because God is worthy of our worship whether I'm emotionally engaged or not. He's worthy for me just to go ahead and adore him and worship him no matter what my feelings are. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for he has created all things. He's created us all. And they were created, why? For his pleasure. See, they are and were created whether I feel it or not. For his good pleasure. See, in Revelation 4, verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And Colossians says, "We were created by him and for him." By him and for him. See, we exist for him. But see, we turn that around often, especially when we're emotionally down, when we think we're going through some kind of struggle or whatever, when we're going through things, we feel like, oh, it's all about me. Oh, woe is me. And we have these great pity parties. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore because I don't have this or I don't have that. Well, yes, he does. He's worthy of our praise no matter what situation and circumstance we may find ourselves in. Paul said, I've learned to, whether I'm in plenty or whether I'm in need, just to praise God. I like it when Paul says, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And we can't understand some of the things we're going through, why we're going through them, but all we can know is Christ and him crucified, and that he has a purpose, and his will be done in our lives and through our lives. So let's look at verse 2 now. It says, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, now listen to what they said here. Remember, this is all of them together. They're all in agreement. "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Right. How many times have we said that? Oh, all the word of God, oh, we're going to do it all. You know, yeah, we'll do it. See, although, you know, just like us, all of our intentions, the people of Israel, they were determined to do right. They had a right place. They had all their determination to do it. But unfortunately, we know that the word tells us none are righteous. No, not one. Not one of us in Romans 3:10. None are righteous, it says. Therefore, it would have been better if the people of Israel, it would be better for us, instead of us saying, yeah, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to do everything you say. It would have been better for them if they would have said, and we can say, Lord, we want to do your will. Lord, now help us, for without you, we can do nothing. See, that's where we need to be. We need to be at that place and say, Lord, help us. Help us. I need your help. I need to be dependent upon you. See, God created us to be dependent upon him for everything. Not anything or not anyone else. It's easy to turn to man and say, I need. But yeah, you know what? Maybe the Lord doesn't want to provide it through that vehicle. Maybe he has a different vehicle. Maybe he wants to do something miraculous to provide for you, to where he gets all the glory. And nobody or nothing else gets the glory for that. And then verse 4 starts out and says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he arose early in the morning. Now keep in mind, the people had just told Moses, we will do everything that the Lord said. So as he's writing all the words of the Lord down, it says he rose early in the morning. He possibly rose up early because after hearing the claims of the people and after knowing full well their frailty that he's already experienced since they left Egypt, he might not have had a good night's sleep. He might have been tossing and turning, thinking, oh, Lord, they said they were going to do everything. But, Lord, I know that they turn on me as soon as they can. I'm sure they will turn on you. You know, remember, as soon as they got through the Red Sea, out in the wilderness, they were ready to go back to Egypt because where's our food? We had steaks and onions back in Egypt. And so he started providing manna for them. He did a miracle. Then he gave them the quail. His miracles were there. His provision was there. And it's for there for all of us as well. So he says, he rose up early in the morning, then verse 4 continues, it says, and they built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. I think that's interesting. If you were here and saw the movie that we showed a few weeks ago, the Mountain of Fire, and it is showed as you look down from the top of that mountain, you've seen where there were 12 pillars around that mountain. And it just confirms the word of God. And so here we see where that was established here. He says, at the foot of the mountain, build 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. Then verse 5 says, then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, once again, all that the Lord has said we will do, and they add to it, and be obedient. Lord, we're going to be obedient to do this. See, we're going to be obedient. And that's why God calls us to be obedient. He wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. To do what the word of God says, to be obedient to that, in that sense of life. And so knowing that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. There couldn't be. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves with the leaves. But what happened? God had to come and slay an animal and give them animal skins to cover themselves, to cover their sins temporarily through the shedding of the blood of that animal. And of course, Hebrews 9:22 is where we see that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Moses built an altar right here at the base of this mountain. And then again, in that movie, Mountain of Fire, you could see where that altar was clear. There was clearly an altar of sacrifice there. And of course, here, when you think about the altar and why God had it put there, it's actually talking about or speaking about the ultimate altar, the place where our sins would be cleansed forever. Of course, that's the cross of Calvary. At that altar of Calvary, where the Lamb of God was slain for you and me, where he took on our sin upon himself and died for our sins to pay that price, to satisfy the debt. You know, if you owed somebody $10,000 and, you know, you tried to pay them $4,000, well, that wouldn't satisfy them. No, you know, that's a good start, but that's not enough. Well, what Jesus did on the cross satisfied the payment that we owed to God. Totally and completely, it's paid in full. There's no more to do, to pay. We can't earn or work for our salvation. And then verse 8 goes on and says, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So while the sprinkling of the blood on the altar talks about salvation, it's significant or signifies salvation, whereas the sprinkling of the blood over the people, that is symbolic of sanctification, or another way to say that is being set apart. See, sanctification is a continual habitual action that the Holy Spirit's continually doing in our lives. Every moment, He's sanctifying us, transforming us, conforming us more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Just because the blood that was shed for us on that altar at Calvary, it was shed for us there, but it's sprinkled on us as we apply it presently. As we go to the Word of God, as we read His promises, as we apply His truth to our lives, then that blood's being sprinkled into our life. It's that sanctifying work that's making us more and more into His image. And that's why communion is so important, as we have it the last Sunday of every month. Because then we kind of are reminded that we're saved, we're born again, we're heaven bound. Because as He took that cup on the night He was betrayed, He said, this juice represents the blood of the new covenant. Moses was telling them about the first covenant here, the old covenant, in other words. Oh, how we need to have that blood sprinkled on us every day. Most of us, every moment of every day. So that we can be sanctified. So that we can be set apart from the world. And the world system and the world's ways and all of the silliness and the chaos that's in the world today. See, as we come to communion, it helps us to be reminded that we can't get through a single day without the Lord living in us. Just to realize that we can't get through a single day without Him living. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, we have to abide in Him. That's to remain in Him, is what that word abide means. To remain in Him is menos in the Greek. So now we leave here and we see Moses ends up on the mountain. And so verse 9 says, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Ooh. Now, in a sense, what it's referring to here, they're talking about the grandeur of the God of Israel, the majesty of the God of Israel. Because realize, in 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul writes, no man can approach Him whom no man has seen nor can see. And John says the same thing in John 1:18. He says, no man has seen God at any time. But yet here it says that they went up and they saw God. So it's not that man would be punished for seeing God, but rather just the sight of His glory and His grandeur of the first person of the Trinity, I believe would simply cause a man's heart to stop beating. Our heart of flesh just couldn't take that kind of majesty, that much glory all at one time. And yet, here we read that Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders, says that they all saw God. Well, I believe to understand this seemingly contradiction, we need to look to Isaiah. So hold your place here, but go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll see what Isaiah has to say here. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. So now we, not only do we see Moses and Aaron, these others, saying that they saw God, here we see Isaiah stating that he saw God high and lifted up in His robe, filled the temple. So let's see what happens here. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll see if we can see what the context of Isaiah, as he was speaking about seeing the Lord high and lifted up, what he's really referring to. So John chapter 12, the first verse is verse 35. says, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. So it's talking about walking in darkness. Now look at verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. So even though Jesus did a lot of signs, they still didn't believe even what they saw him doing with their own physical eyes. They saw the physical Christ, and they still didn't believe it. And verse 38 says that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, where he says, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So Isaiah is even saying here, who has the Lord revealed himself to? Well, then in verse 41, we get kind of an answer. It says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. See, these things Isaiah said when he seen his glory. See, Isaiah had seen the glory, the majesty, the grandeur of God, just like Moses and Aaron and Nadab and that other guy there. They all had seen the grandeur, the majesty of God the Father. They didn't see him directly, I don't believe, because the other scriptures in the New Testament says no man has seen God. It just can't be that way. So how do we surmise or deal with that seemingly contradiction? We see that there Isaiah was saying he's seen the glory of God, high and lifted up. And you know, you can experience and see the glory of God in your own life anytime you want as you just purify your heart. The Bible says, blessed is he who has a pure heart, for he shall see God. See him doing a work in your life. See him doing work in those around about your lives. We can see God doing those things, and we can know his Holy Spirit sanctifying and cleansing and purifying us. So go back to Exodus now. And so Isaiah, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, referring back to Isaiah 61. So verse 10 goes on now, and it says, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in his clarity. Under his feet. So it seems that under Jesus' feet there was this transparent blue pavement that was there. And you know, you've always read about, you know, in Revelation, there's the heavens going to have streets of gold and all the majesty and everything of that. And you know, I'm sure you've heard the story of the man that, you know, was really into saving as much gold as he could. And when he died, he put it in a suitcase and he went up to heaven. And he's trying to get into heaven with his suitcase. And he says, no, you can't bring anything in. He says, no, I have to take this in. It's very important to me. I need to have this. I've got to have this gold. Finally, I've just got to have this suitcase. Finally, they said, well, open it up and let's see what's so important. And as he opened it up, they seen all the gold in there. They said, pavement? You know? So under Jesus' feet, you know, have you ever felt like you're over your head? Your problems are just, you know, overwhelming and you're over your head and drowning in things? If so, remember, whatever is over your head is under Jesus' feet. See, we have to keep that in mind. That's just such a seemingly easy thing to remember, but we usually don't. See, it's so beautiful to realize that. You know, not to be praying to your problems. Lord, all of this and that, and you see all your problems, you see all your bills, you see all of this, all these problems. You have to get them where Jesus is, under your feet. They're under his feet. Get them under your feet and have a direct access to him, to pray to him. See, Peter experienced this. He experienced this when he was, lost my place here, sorry, when he was walking on water. As he would go along, you know, walking on water, he looked and all of a sudden it seems that the waves were overtaking him. They were over his head. All the waves were coming about him. And yet where was Jesus? Jesus was on top of the waves. See, he was walking on top. He was clearly above all of the waves, all of the things that Peter was sinking. Peter was sinking fast and furious, and he was going down quickly. I really lost my place on my notes here. I gotta apologize for you. I can't make up any more to say until I get to them. thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. God does use the foolish things of the world, doesn't he? Yeah, and you guys are all wise, and you're just being confounded at me standing up here, right? All right, well, I'm going to get there soon. Oh, I bet, okay. All right, under his feet. All right, there we are. Yeah, amen. I should just stop using notes. Just let the Lord do it. See, but Peter experienced this. Like I say, looking and seeing the waves over his head, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. Some people seem to always be in a state of panic. Have you ever met anybody like that? Oh, this is going wrong. This is going wrong. You know, when it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. It's craziness. It's just a big state of panic in their lives. I believe it's because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus. If you have your eyes focused on him, there's no need for panic. There's only peace. And yes, that's right. God's in control of it. He'll take care of it. I just turn it over to him. See, they don't understand that the waves that were over Peter's head were under Jesus' feet. And he walked upon them. He had control over them. He created those waves. He was able to walk on it. Nobody else can do that. Only Jesus, because he created the waves and the wind and the sea and all of that. And so he has the ability to control them because he's over them. He's over all of your problems too. If we just turn them over to him, give them to him by his grace and mercy. Then verse 11 says, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and they drank. Now the word nobles here does not necessarily mean noble by birth. What it literally means is the rooted ones. The rooted ones. Who is noble in God's economy? Those who are rooted and grounded in Christ. That great big double letter word, I-N. Those are who are noble in God's eyes. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are the noble ones. They're rooted and grounded in Christ, rooted and grounded in their faith, rooted and grounded in love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31, let me show you a more excellent way. And then he proceeded on into 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. So those are the ones that are noble in God's economy. Those who are rooted and grounded in his word, in his truth, in his grace, in his love and mercy. Ephesians 3:17 through 21. I'll just read it for you. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's a great area of scripture to pray for yourself and for the people on your prayer list. That's in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 21. To be able to pray, Lord, dwell in my heart through faith. Lord Jesus, help me to be rooted and grounded in your love. Lord, help my family to be rooted and grounded in your love. Lord, help me be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth of your height and the height of your love in Christ Jesus. That love that passes all knowledge. And Lord, that I may be filled with the fullness of God. If you're full of God and filled with the fullness of God, you don't have any other needs. He'll meet all those needs. He'll take care of all those things. And then verse 20 there says, now to him who is able to exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, Lord, give me above and beyond all that I could even ask or think of the spiritual things that will bless others and glorify you in my life. To him be the glory. What a great area of scripture. What a great prayer. Just if you ever wonder, how do I know if I'm praying God's will? Pray that. And you'll know that you're praying God's will. And he says if you pray in his name and ask anything according to his will, he hears you, and then you have what you've asked for. If you want some of those things in that area of scripture, ask him in his name and according to his will, you'll get them. And then verse 12 starts out and says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Be there. That's kind of strange. Come up on the mountain with me and be there. If you ever go to church or to Bible study and you're really not there, you know, you're somewhere else, miles away. See, the word might be being taught. Worship may be going on and being offered to you. You're there, but you're really not there. You know, you just mind drifts off and you're off into Never Never Land somewhere. Usually it's because of the problems and the circumstances in your life that you haven't turned over to the Lord and you're trying to figure out how you're going to deal with them. They're not put below Jesus' feet. They're above your head. You're sinking in them. He says, come and be there. Come and be there, not just physically, but wholly. As we come to hear the word, as we come to worship, whether it's here or in your own prayer time at home, that you need to be there wholeheartedly. It's kind of like what I talked about Sunday about that three divisions of prayer, meditation, petition, and adoration, to where your whole being is giving him that worship and that adoration because he's worthy of it. And then verse 12 goes on and says, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. That you may teach them. See, I believe it was because God knew Abraham would command his children as in his household after him. He told Abraham, just go. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He left his native land and he just took off in obedience to God. So I believe that God gave the word and the promises to Abraham that he gave to him because he knew he would carry it on to generations after him. And he would do that. See, because in the way that the Lord had told Abraham about the impending destruction of Sodom, he even let him know about that. So as we see him giving Moses this now as we see him had given Abraham, who does God give his word to? Well, I believe he gives his word to those that he knows will teach and share it with others. That they just won't, okay, I'm getting really fat spiritually. Well, I know the Bible, I know this, and I'm taking in that, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. No. What's he say here? The law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. See, we're to be those that go out and share the good news. We're to be those that go out and share the gospel. That's who he gives his word of God to. That's who he entrusts it to. People that will share it in context, in harmony, in a loving, gracious way. So verse 13 says, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now the name Joshua, this is the first that we see Joshua appear here. And of course, we'll see much, much more of him as we continue on. But the name Joshua being the Old Testament form of the name Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior. And so Moses, in a sense, took Jesus with him as he went up on the mountaintop, which it had to be. Joshua needed to be there with him because just as Moses' ministry would be incomplete, Moses wouldn't be able to complete his ministry because it was Joshua who would eventually lead the people on into the promised land. Because again, remember, Moses represents the law. He represents the law. And although the law can take us to the edge of the promised land, as it shows us how things ought to be, we can't enter based on the law. We can't enter into the promises of God through the law because we're unable to keep it. How many of us here have never told a lie? No, Dave, I don't believe you. Dave thinks he's humble too. But we're unable to keep it apart from Jesus. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing that has any eternal significance, nothing that has any spiritual value to it whatsoever. That's why Jesus declared in John 14:6, I am the way. The way. Not a way. The way. The law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. And it's only by grace that we are saved. By grace through faith. It's only by grace that we can enter into His promised land. And I believe that the promised land isn't just for when we get to heaven. I believe He has some sort of promised land for each of us right now, that we can experience that abundant life in Jesus Christ each and every day right now in the present. We just have to have that pure heart. We have to have that desire to seek Him first in His righteousness. And then He says He will add all these things unto us, all the food, all the clothes, all the shelter, as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to sanctify us and be glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You.